It's a good reminder in this series that we are in on the end times of the blessed assurance we have in Christ Jesus. We are in this series on the end times here on Sunday nights, and we've repeatedly seen through this series one of the challenges to studying the end times is that there are so many different interpretations of key passages. And to make matters more difficult, many of these interpretations are not just slight variations, but sometimes actually quite contradictory to one another. And so it's hard when you hear different perspectives on the millennium and trying to make sense of all of that. That being said, tonight we come to a topic in which we find a refreshingly, almost unanimous agreement among those from different theological traditions. I say almost unanimous because I'm sure that at some point there are some differences, but those are minimal compared to the overwhelming unity and agreement concerning the one fact, one core truth that all true Bible-believing Christians hold to. That is the fact of the sure and certain return of Christ. The entire hope of the New Testament points us with anticipation to the fact that one day Jesus will come again at the end of the age. For the past few weeks, we have had the opportunity to consider the signs of the end of the age, the signs that will precede the return of Christ. And tonight we have the joyful task of considering what the Bible says about the return of Christ itself. Even though I'm going to be taking us to several different passages tonight for our reading, I want to turn back to Matthew chapter 24, a passage that we have looked at, or a chapter we've looked at, in great detail throughout this series, where Jesus concludes his teaching concerning the signs of the end of the age with a description of what will take place when those signs have been fulfilled. And so I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Our passage is found in verse 29 through 31. And as you turn there, I also invite you to stand if you're able for the reading of God's holy, inspired word. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word tonight, as we think about the sure and certain return of Christ, Father, we pray that we would be strengthened, encouraged, lifted up as we think about the blessed assurance we have in Jesus Christ. And so meet us here tonight. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. What will it be like when Jesus returns? Does the Bible tell us merely of the fact that Jesus is coming again, or does it give us some insight as to what we might expect of his return? Are there some things that we can know about his return? And in fact, the Bible does give us some truths about the return of Christ that we can hold on to. And so for the bulk of our time tonight, I want to consider with you what the Scriptures teach us concerning the nature of his return. That's our first overall point, and we'll spend the most of our time here this evening. Drawing from the broad teaching of the New Testament, there are several things that theologians generally agree upon as to the nature of Christ's return. And I want to give credit where credit is due this evening in telling you that under this heading, I'm drawing a lot from Louis Burkhoff and his systematic theology. He lays out concisely certain truths about the nature of his return, or the manner, as he uses the term in this work, the manner of Christ's return. But all theologians, as we turn to different systematic theologies, will note these same observations as well. But we can say, firstly, that when Christ returns, it will be a physical return. That's the first thing we need to note. That is to say that when the Bible speaks of the return of Christ, it's not speaking figuratively. It's not speaking of some invisible spiritual reality that is like merely a deeper, more profound experience of having Jesus in my heart. No, when the Bible tells us that Christ will come again, it means without question that Jesus, in his very real, resurrected, glorified body, will physically come again to this earth. The clearest and simplest evidence of this is found in Acts chapter 1, right on the heels of Christ's ascension into heaven. The apostles watch with their own eyes and are amazed as Jesus ascends up into the clouds and disappears from their sight. And as they're standing there, we read these words in Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The same way that Jesus ascended to heaven, he will descend once again when he returns. To make this even more clear, throughout the New Testament, we find the apostles referring to a specific day in the future, a day they refer to as the last day, or simply, at times, that day. And what they mean by this, what the New Testament means by this, is the day that Christ returns. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10. They, that is, those who do not know God, will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. We could note Jesus' words as well in John chapter 6. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." All of these passages tell us that there will come a day, a specific day, a literal day, when Christ will physically come again. His return will be very real. He will come in person, in his glorified body. His coming will be a physical coming. And since that is the case, the scriptures also make clear that when Jesus returns, secondly, we could note that his return will be a visible return. It will be a physical return, but it will also be visible. Listen to Jesus' word in Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, or listen to the words of Revelation 1, 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. How could it be that everyone in the world will simultaneously know and visibly see Christ when he returns? I wonder if you've thought about that. I don't know if you know this, but the earth is a very big place. I know you know that. It's round. We can't see very far. The Bible doesn't explain to us how it will be possible that every eye will see him, but there are a couple possibilities that come to mind. One possibility, of course, is that God will miraculously and supernaturally make it so that when Christ returns, everyone will see and know on all sides of the globe that he has come. After all, we serve a God who spoke creation into place, who made the sun stand still, who calmed storms, who raised Christ from the dead. Surely God is capable of incredible things beyond our comprehension. It wouldn't be beyond him to make it possible in some miraculous, supernatural way that when Christ returns, everyone will know. A second possibility is that God could simply use the technological advances that he has providentially allowed man to develop. Think about it. Because of modern technology, we have almost instant access right now to knowledge of events happening all over the world. If a bomb dropped on China tonight, this very moment, within minutes, we could pull out our phones, we could get on our computers, we could turn on our television and see a very real life, up-to-the-minute footage of what was unfolding. And so it makes perfect sense that when Christ returns, God could sovereignly orchestrate it to occur at a time when, through his providence, the technology is such that it will be possible for every person to see, to know, the moment that Jesus comes. It's a fascinating thing to think about. Maybe it will happen in some other way that we can't even fathom. But whatever the case, Jesus' return will not be secret. That's the point that the Bible is making. It will not be a secret return. It will not be a return that is so underwhelming that some people might miss it. No, the Bible is very clear. When Jesus comes, his return will be visible. It will be obvious. It will be clear. For he tells us that every eye will see him. Thirdly, we can conclude that it will be a sudden return. That is, Jesus' return will come at an unexpected time, even though we know he is coming. We as his people have been prepared and are being prepared. We know that Jesus is coming again, yet God clearly tells us that no one knows the day and the hour appointed for Christ's return. Let's turn back to Matthew 24. If you have your Bible open there, you can look down at verse 36. And Jesus says, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. We see the suddenness of the return of Christ described elsewhere in the New Testament. Through an illustration of a thief coming in the night. If we continue on in Matthew 24, we read these words of Jesus. He says, know this, that if a master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. And so we get this imagery of the thief coming in the night, and I've listed here a few other passages. I'm not going to put them all up on the screen, but a few other passages where that imagery is used to describe the return of Christ. He will come like a thief in the night. What is the point of this imagery? Well, Jesus himself tells us in the very next verse in Matthew 24, he says, therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So one thing we can conclude from this is that whenever somebody claims to have secret insight into the date of Christ's return, we can confidently know that they are not speaking the truth. That might sound far-fetched to maybe some of our younger people here tonight, but in our lifetime, in some of our lifetime, we have seen people who claim to be followers of Christ making predictions like this. We see it in the cults, for example, claiming to specify the date and the time of Christ's return, and we know with confidence that we should not listen to those claims because Jesus has made it abundantly clear that his return will be sudden and unexpected. Yet Jesus' point is that even though we do not know when he is coming, still we ought to be watchful and ready. That's the whole point of this series that we're doing. That's the point that Jesus hammers away at in Matthew 24. We ought to be watchful and ready because we know he is coming. Christ's return means that we can live differently as we wait. We can live with hope and hopeful expectation. We'll come back to that point in a few minutes. That's a good lead into the final thing we could say about Christ's return under this first heading, and that is that his return will be a victorious return. Going back to the passage we read at the beginning, Matthew 24, verse 30, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." We get a sense of that victorious return of Christ at the end of that verse. He will come with power and great glory. One question I have is, why do the tribes of the earth mourn? Why will they mourn at his appearing? Answer, because Jesus coming, by his coming, all those who are opposed to God, all of those who have rejected Christ, they will know instantly, one, that they were wrong. The world will know that Satan, he'll be revealed and exposed, and the world will know that Satan in that moment will be defeated. For when Jesus comes, he comes in victory. That brings us to an interesting topic that often we hear in discussions of the end times or debates of the end times. A topic that we haven't really addressed in this series, and so I want to take a few minutes and consider it with you tonight. Namely, what are we to understand of the final battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, popularly described as the Battle of Armageddon? The notion of the Battle of Armageddon comes from Revelation 16, where we read in verse 14 through 16, coming out of the mouth of the dragon and the beast, we read these words: "They who proceed from them are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God, the Almighty." It goes on to say, "And they assembled them at a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon." Actually, from our perspective, this final conflict, our understanding of the book of Revelation, the final conflict is described four different times in the book of Revelation. We don't read Revelation as a chronological unfolding of events, but we see in the book of Revelation these cycles of visions. And sometimes there's repetition, the same events being talked about from, think about like different camera angles in a movie. And so we see this final conflict being described four different times in the book of Revelation. We see it described in Revelation chapter 11. We read there about the two witnesses. We see it described here in Revelation chapter 16. We see it described in Revelation 19, which is a clear description of the return of Christ, and we see it again in Revelation chapter 20. Although the location of Armageddon is only mentioned here in chapter 16. The name Armageddon literally means the mount or mountain of Megiddo. Megiddo was a location associated in Old Testament times with several military conflicts between the people of Israel and some of the pagan nations. It became a picture of perhaps this conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. From the time of the judges to Joshua to the kings, there were several incidents or military battles that took place on the plains of Megiddo. Personally, I don't believe that John is giving us a description of the exact location of this final battle. But because of the history associated with this location, he uses it as a symbolic description of this final conflict between God and Satan. When will this take place? When will this battle take place? In our view, the amillennial view, it takes place at the very end, at the return of Christ, along with a few other things that we'll look at in the next couple of weeks. Several events happen in conjunction with the return of Christ, and it's hard to include all of those in one message. But we see at the return of Christ, let's look at the chart that we've seen several times before. At the return of Christ, there will be this final conflict. Satan will be defeated. The dead will be raised. There will be final judgment. There will be a new heaven and new earth, all happening in conjunction with Christ's return. And we'll unpack some of those other things in the next couple weeks as we bring our series to a close. But the question tonight is, will this be a real battle? Or is it just a symbolic way to describe the spiritual reality of the conflict between these two kingdoms? And after a lot of study and deep thought on the matter, my well-reasoned answer is this: I don't know. It could very well involve real human armies surrounding what remains of God's people at the end of this age. We've talked about a time of tribulation, and at the end there will be a great time.